Man, hey, you know, I was gone last week, and so Bo took over. We're on the series Route 66, so we've had several men preach now, but we started with Genesis, 66 books in the Bible. This is the oldest interstate in the country, which is not really, it's like a historical route now. But there's 66 books in the Bible, and so we're out after four different things. Every week we're going to cover... Every book will say, okay, today Nehemiah, the panoramic view, like a big picture of the Bible, and then we'll cover the primary events and people, and then we'll get to the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll end with things that are like really practical. How does this book, how can it flesh out in my life? Man, let me, I just want to say, I listened to Bo's message when I got back. I listened to it with notes and sat down to take notes, and I just want to say, and he's not in here, so I'm not brown-nosing here, like, he did a great job last week on the book of Ezra. Great job. Like, I was fired up about it, and I thought, you know, we had a guy talking to me this week about they don't have a pastor in their church. I said, we got some men, we got some women in here that know God's word. They can teach God's word. And Bo proved that last week as he busted out the book of Ezra. My favorite part that Bo did was Ezra... Nehemiah, Esther, and then you got the book of Job and Psalms. This was my one of my favorite parts that he did, is in the book of Ezra, it's all a picture. You know, I mentioned the Bible's not written in chronological order, which you would think it should be, shouldn't it be? Well, God did it this way on purpose, and there's a reason it stuck. God will put his books in an order of doctrine, of teaching. He's usually trying to teach something. When something gets out of order, he's doing it for a purpose. So he pointed out that the book of Ezra, how it foreshadows this Balfour Declaration of 1917, and where basically the Jewish nation in the homeland, it's where in history the Jews started going back to where they should be, to Jerusalem. And so in the book of Ezra, the people return, right? We've seen there be returning back to the land because they were in captivity. And so today's going to be the book of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah, what we're going to see is the boundaries get put in place. So in the book of Nehemiah, it pictures in 1948 when the United Nations recognized Israel again as a nation. And so they return, and then they basically, if you want to say, they get their borders put in place. And then the next in line in the Bible is the book of Esther. Esther, as far as, you know, when you look at doctrine in the Bible, Esther foreshadows the rapture of the church. It foreshadows the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? A Gentile bride, which would be the church, is replaced by a Jewish bride. So we're taken up. So Esther would be the rapture of the church. When Bo did his message last week and he was teaching this, as I was watching it on YouTube, a guy commented on the behind. He goes, "The church is not going to go through the church is not going to get raptured before the tribulation. The church will go through the tribulation." And Bo's giving all these scripture, and this guy just gave his little opinion and said, "That's that." You know, I was just like, I normally don't get involved in that type of stuff. I just that's what I did. There's a thumbs down button. I hit that thing, and I was just like, I don't really want to cause a fight with this guy. And I'm like, no, I kind of really want to, but. There's the rapture of the church. And hey, this ain't the first time in the Bible this order is put in place. You see it right in Genesis too. He does the same thing in the first 12 chapters of Genesis where he'll put this in place right before the flood of Noah. There's a guy, Enoch, that gets taken out before the tribulation ever hits the planet. Like, it's throughout the Bible because God painted it that way. And yet people want to say, I don't believe that. Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe. I'm going to believe the Bible. The Bible's true, right? So then Bo points out the rapture, and of course we know Job, 42 chapters, pictures the great tribulation period, the tribulation period. And then you get to the book of Psalms. Right in the middle of your Bible is a song book. It's the millennial reign of Christ. the thousand-year reign, and you'll see a whole book filled with Psalms. So this was one of the best things I thought Bo taught last week. So good, so doctrinal. You know what's been amazing to me? I was a little bit worried because I preach verse by verse, line upon line. Normally we teach a book of the Bible. I thought, Lord, I don't want to get too scattered in Route 66 teaching all these books of the Bible, and I'm afraid. And I want you to know, since we've been doing this book, we have seen more men and women come to the Lord Jesus Christ than we've seen in a while. You know why? Because God honors His Word. We're teaching the book. We're teaching the Bible. So I just did want to give a big shout out to Bo. And Bo is going to get a raise in the next 10 years. I guarantee it. Okay, we started with Genesis, right? And so I wanted to work this thing. And I've been trying to give a big picture. So let me do this just again real quick, just because it'll help us. So we got the book of Genesis. You got the book of Exodus. You got the book of Numbers here. And then right down here, I want to put right here about where Numbers is at, you're going to find the book of Deuteronomy. And so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. There we go. I just want you to know I'm putting these here because if these are like a timeline, these books are written real similar. You know, Moses was the author of all these books. So just to let you know. Then right after we got Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Then we got Joshua, right? We got Joshua. Then we got the book of Judges. And then just to let you know, right after that, we got the book of Ruth. This little love story takes place during the time of the Judges. Now, some of this you're going, too much. Yeah, I know it feels like class. I don't want this to feel like homework. This is just, I want you to see a big picture of God's Word. So check this out. As the Bible, we've covered all these books. Then we got the 1 Samuel. We got to 2 Samuel, right? So in timeline, these books, then we're going to have 1 Kings, and we're going to have 2 Kings, and we've already covered these books, right? So, but then Chronicles comes in, just to let everybody know, Chronicles really takes place down here. You got 1 Chronicles, and then you got 2 Chronicles right here. So the Chronicles become commentaries on these books up here. Remember, that was powerful, 1 and 2 Chronicles. My gosh, that was really, really working. Now, here's the wild thing. Now, we haven't got to these books yet, so I don't want to get too crazy here, but I just want you to know that we're getting really close to the history, the end of our Old Testament. You wouldn't think so because you're not even completely through halfway through the Old Testament. But what you have is David's life appears right in here. Well, guess what? David wrote most of the Psalms. So you can see when we get to Psalms, I'll fill Psalms in down here. Solomon lived right about in here. So guess what we're going to have? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So when you're looking at Bible history in the Old Testament, these books line up together. Now here's what's really wild. Whenever somebody gets off course, God always sends them a preacher. Not a teacher, a preacher. Back in the Old Testament, a lot of times a prophet would come along and start preaching at people and just say, "What are you doing? You're going against God's word." So we start seeing these minor prophets, Amos, Hosea. Over here, you'll get Joel, Micah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. Jeremiah takes place right in here. And at the end of 2 Kings, you got Jonah, Nahum, and Obadiah. The book of Lamentations is right down here. So I'll fill those in as we go, but I just want you to know, you get to these Old Testament prophets, it's like after the book of Psalms, you're like, my gosh, this is hardcore reading. Every chapter is like, you feel like you get your pants pulled down and, you know, I don't know if your mom ever bare butt spanked you, but man, them are the worst. Poo! You know, once I put a book in my pants, I was getting a whipping, and my brother gave me, it was like a magazine, and I put it, and he goes, "Put this in there." So I put it in there, she goes, "Bend over the bed," you know, and so I bent over the bed, took it like a man. She obviously could see the square butt that I had, so she spanked me in my bottom of my thighs, man. I was like, "Oh!" And then she hit my back. So I was like dancing. She didn't hit that magazine one time, you know. So that's what the prophets do. God sent the prophets. So I want you to know something. God will send the prophets because this. Listen, gang, He loves you. God loves you so much. If a good parent, if they love their children, they'll bring discipline when they need it. They got love. They got nurture, but they bring discipline. Today we're taught not to do that. Culture's messed everything up. They believed a lot of ridiculous, sorry, nasty things. They believe it's so contrary to the scripture. And I'm here to tell you, if you're at church today, and if this message today ends up feeling like it's hard to you, and you're like, my gosh, I didn't come to church to, you know, yeah, you came to church to feel good. You came to church to eat a blueberry scone and drink coffee with sugar in it. That's what you came to do. You came to church because you wanted to leave happy. But is it possible that you've been living contrary to God and His Word? And God today is going to use a preacher to proclaim His words to do what? And I'm like, I ain't doing that no more. I got to get back on the right track because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for what? Doctrine. This is what God teaches. And then for what? Doctrine. What? Give it to me. Doctrine. Reproof. Correction. And then instruction in righteousness. So, right? You got the path. Here's the doctrinal path. Doctrine, it's the teaching of the Bible. Hey, this is right. Then all of a sudden, reproof. This is when you stray off. You say, hey! And the kid goes, you know. So, and then all of a sudden, the Bible says there's a rod of what? Correction. And this is the rod of correction is not because you're getting a whipping because you're over here. No, the whipping is to get you back here. It's a positive. Why do we think? You always think spanking's like negative. Now, you know when a spanking's negative? When you're so mad as a parent, you're taking pure pleasure getting it out on your kids. That's bad. That's called abuse. As parents, you got to be, hey, just because my kid's all jacked up, why do I got to get jacked up? And then I got this little girl and I'm going to hurt her? That's abuse, gang. There's a proper way to do it. So then, instruction in righteousness. That's what Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. So guys, this is why we're looking at the Bible, Route 66, the history of the Old Testament. A lot of these prophets exist here. You can see some of these books here. It'll all piece back together. Now, Bo, talking about Bo, giving Bo a raise. We need to do that. After the book of 2 Kings, what we find out in the Bible is you find out in the Bible that Israel gets taken by Babylon. And Bo taught this last week because the book of Ezra is really about God's people are not in the land they're supposed to be. Do you remember? And Ezra cries out and the king released them to go back. So do you guys remember that? Does everybody remember what Bo did? So in history, if this is here, I want you to know what took place. They call it exile. If you read books about the Bible and theology books, they'll say, this is a exilic or post-exilic. And I'm just like, them are just fancy words for saying that's when Israel wasn't where they should be. So right here, there's a 70-year period. Right here, 70 years where Israel's not where they should be. Right here, man. They're not where they should be. And so this is where now we come in here. Bo taught us the book of Ezra. They come back. And when they come back, they begin to, you can remember, they begin to work and get the temple back in place, right? They had to get in Jerusalem to get that temple working back. And the first half of that book, they start going back under a man named Zerubbabel. That's last week. Don't worry about it. You can catch up or watch it again. And then in the middle of the book, Ezra shows up. And Ezra actually leads the people spiritually to get where they should be, which tells me this. Notice physically first they came back, but then it was spiritual. Spiritual is hard. Physically, it's like, you know, you want to stop doing certain things, like I'm going to start going to church. You know, you put these things in place. Hey, guys, I'm going to read the Bible every day. You do understand that reading the Bible is not going to fix all your problems. Obeying it will. Yeah, yeah. Not reading it. Do what it says. So that's why we get this book of Ezra. It's really sweet. And today, I'm right here. I'm going to take the book of Nehemiah because then God raises another man up and says, now that the temple's in place and a lot of the people have gone back, all of a sudden, Nehemiah gets word, and he says, all the walls are broken. So the walls around Jerusalem are all tore up. The city's in bad shape. The protective walls are down. By the way, all the prophets appear right. Just to point out something to you, I don't know if you know this, but right here is kind of a big ending to your Old Testament. You wouldn't know it because you're at the beginning of your Old Testament. Then God layers all them prophets in. Did you know right here, they call it 400 silent years. After all the prophets spoke, they get to the place they should be. They rebuild the walls, and all of a sudden, the Bible says, and by the way, if you're reading 2 Chronicles, down in here, it'll say in 2 Chronicles 36, it'll tell that, and yes, Babylon came in and took Israel. The world came and took over. And for 70 years, they're totally taken away. And then by the time Bo got in there, he started talking about Persia took over Babylon. And I'm not, huge on history. I know a little bit of that just because I studied it this week. But it's funny because Jeremiah, who appears over here, Jeremiah prophesied that this would happen. You ain't going to do what's right. And for 70 years, man, I'm telling you right now. You remember, God's always about this. When Israel wasn't where they should be, what did God do? Well, you'll wander then. The promised land that was literally like a month's journey away, they're wandering for 40 years. You'll wander. If you don't do what the Bible says, you'll wander. And some of you would say, well, I'm not doing bad. I'm not an addict. I don't do dope. I'm still married. Hey, well, good for you, Sally. Good for you. That's okay, but are you obeying God's word? Are you following what Scripture says? Sometimes I like to look and say, well, I'm not doing that bad. Well, you're not ready to get right then because you're bad. You're really bad. By the way, I want to point out something really spectacular. Listen, if you can get anything today out of this, this would be the one thing I would say. Man, nail this one down. In Bible history, after the book of Nehemiah, all of a sudden there's 400 silent years. No prophets are speaking. Israel's not doing what they should do. So God quit sending people to them, and there was silence. God's word was not being proclaimed. They had been spanked. They'd been in a bad spot, and now they're held captive by the enemies. There's 400 years before Matthew kicks in. 400 years before all of a sudden there's a star, and Jesus comes down in the form in Bethlehem as a baby in that manger. 400 silent years. God's word is not being proclaimed, not being spoken. No books are being written. Listen to this. This is powerful. God's word's a light into our feet and a lamp into our path, right? God's work's light. The opposite of light's going to be darkness. In these 400 silent years, you know what comes up in our culture? Buddhism. That's when Buddha was created. Confucius. All these world religions, and right now what Pradeep's dealing with on our prayer list, we're still praying for persecuted people. Everybody think Hindus are peaceful people. Them Hindus there will beat you on the streets, man, if you're not a Hindu. They're beating, burning people's houses down. You see them guys with stitches getting hit with machetes on their head. It's awful because they're Christians, and that's the peaceful religion of Hinduism. It ain't peaceful at all. I mean, the devil might disguise it as that. Confucius, all of our modern philosophy, all of our modern psychology is built during this time period. When I say that, I mean Socrates existed then, Plato, and Aristotle. All of the modern ways of thinking, when God's word ain't being proclaimed, let me tell you what happens. The devil will fill that void, and people make it up. And that's what happens. And this philosophy spread throughout the entire world. And these things are still big, all because of what? So guess what? Christian, get silent. Why is our culture, why are things so weird right now? Why is there like, even sexually right now, there's like a sexual revolution going on. People are really confused, and you got to accept anything and everything. And people don't like their gender, and so they're going to change that. It's like really messy right now. Let me tell you, and then people say, well, you can't tell me. Because I identify as this. All that is people are sitting in silence. And every little kid that don't have a mom and dad that's worth a darn, that don't teach them anything, you know what they do? They figure it out on their own. They end up being very broken. They end up doing very bad things because they're trying to figure it out on their own. Google don't work at a time like that. So I'm here to tell you, when the Bible is silenced, craziness takes place. If you get the Bible out of your life, you will go crazy. You'll think insane thoughts. It ain't right. And you'll start agreeing with things. They're like, well, I guess that's what she believes, right? I guess all roads point the same direction. At least we're all kind of spiritual. Don't you think all things are going, you know, that's every, you got to agree that like everything and all religions are after the same thing. Or the alternative to that is the Bible says there's one way. And everything else is called the wrong way. There's your two choices. Like there, in this, when God's word is silent. So Christian, what happened with Kirk this week when he got shot? A lot of Christians will fear and say, we got to be careful of being divisive. Hey gang, I don't ever want to think that I'm up here and you think I'm preaching violence. But there is a reason in the Bible. This is called a sword. Right. It's for war. You know what it's made for? It's a demon slayer. It's made for, it causes division. It does. And yeah, I don't like that. I'm telling you, all of, I mean, like, it rubs me a little bit wrong sometimes, but that's just what happens. It's one of the biggest like misconceptions I had about not just being a Christian, but becoming a pastor. Guys, I thought everybody would like me when I became a pastor. Because I love people, meeting them where they're at, when they're in difficult times, taking the Bible, rubbing salve on their wounds. I just thought relationships, church, doing music together, like all that stuff I just thought would be wonderful. I learned just the opposite. I don't know why. I'm just a slow learner. Did you know they crucified the man that I follow? They crucified the God that I want to be like. And he told me that they would do the same thing to me and you. So who are we fooling? So I guess I just want to really, if you can get this today, we got the book of Nehemiah and I'm going to cover it today, but just remember this. After Nehemiah, we're entering these silent years. And that's when on planet Earth, every thought process and philosophy went wild. And now everybody believes a lot of crazy different things. And it's because the word of God wasn't being proclaimed and stood upon. Now is a time more than ever, Christians, in the midst of all this business, we need to stand. We need to speak God's word with love. That's the difference. You know, you get a little Christian rally together, and you get a bunch of people that don't believe what we believe, and they want to come protest. Hey, peaceful protests are okay. They're never peaceful. They want to fight. If you rub them raw the wrong way, believe me, I just did a funeral. You do a funeral, you know what happens? Afterwards, they want you to stand by the deceased. So you got to stand up by the... Years ago, every old lady would walk up and say, that was a beautiful message. And a guy would come up and say, thank you for preaching the Bible. That used to be said to me all the time. And now I'm lucky if I get a couple of those. And if I do, they're usually people from our church. Now people come up and they don't even want to look eyes with me because I proclaimed and said, we're all going to die. We need a Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your death's going to lead you to hell. You start talking like that, plain language, and people come through, and then family members are mad at you. Like they wanted me to just make grandma like she's flowery and things are beautiful. No, she's dead. That's the hard core part about all this. She's gone, and we're all going to be gone one day. This life leads to eternal life. Is your eternal life going to be great, or is it going to be bad? You know, you want to stand up on God's word, people are going, what's wrong with this guy? Hey, what would the prophets of old do if they lived today? Read Jeremiah. Read these books. What would they do today? I'm just going to be straight. You know what they'd do? They'd be taking bullets in their neck is what would happen. They were all hated. They were beaten. People wanted them out of their cities. And so, Christian, now is the time for you and me. You know, we're in the book of Nehemiah today. Now, remember, in Ezra, they go back and they kind of get into the city and they rebuild that temple under Zerubbabel and then Ezra. In Nehemiah, it's a little different because now it's the walls. The walls, you know, walls in the Bible. Remember Jericho walls? Walls are for protection. The Great Wall of China was built for what? It was actually built for to protect, to keep people out, make it very difficult to get in. That's what walls are for. You know what you put walls up for like that? Usually if something's valuable on the inside. You know, if you care, you do that. And so, and when we say walls sometimes are bad because you're like, that lady's got her walls up. Like nobody's going to get in. She's protecting herself. Maybe she's hurt. She don't want nobody into those sensitive areas of her life. I totally get it. And God has no trouble breaking walls down. You read this all the time in Scripture. Walls are nothing for God. Remember when Jesus resurrected from the grave? And the disciples are scared because they just killed the one they're following. So they're like, we're next. They're all closed up in a room and quiet. And all of a sudden, whoosh, Jesus appears in the midst. They're like, the door's locked. How did this happen? Walls ain't nothing for him. Right? They're just something to us as human beings. So I just want you to know, practically, I hope you work through this thing in your life as you figure out what walls should be and protection is supposed to look like. But I also want you to think of, we live in a world right now where there's no boundaries. There are no walls. Social media runs rampant. You know what it is? And there's like no protection, no filters, no privacy anymore, is there? Look how awful it is out there. People are just torn to bits, man. They're torn pieces. And I hope through this study on Nehemiah that we would all sit back and just say, this is not the way God intended it to be, right? So who's ready for some Nehemiah now that the message is half over? The book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is very similar to Ezra, and they exist at the same time in history, by the way. Ezra didn't die, and then Nehemiah didn't come on the scene. You find in Ezra, you got Zerubbabel, then you've got Ezra. And in the middle of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah decides that the law needs read. And you know what scribe he calls to read the law? Ezra. So Ezra, like, pops up in Nehemiah's like, got it. Nehemiah's, thanks, dude. You know, yeah. They say at one time in history, these books were kind of partnered together and written as one. But you know, Bo showed us last week in the book of Ezra, chapters 1-6, then the end, chapter 7-10. You know, this was basically a physical return to the land, right? And then here it's spiritual, a spiritual return under Ezra. Zerubbabel's here. Ezra's here. This is where the temple gets put together, and over here there's a revival of the people. Bo pointed that out real clear last week. So over here in Nehemiah, the first six chapters, what we got is a physical rebuild. So a physical rebuild, of course, of walls. And then at the end of this book, you've got a spiritual rebuild. Spiritual rebuild, and this is about the people. And let me just tell you straight, physical remodeling is easy compared to spiritual remodeling. Because the key over here becomes, you know, they read the law in chapter 8, like, or read the word. They read the word and it starts really having an effect on people's lives. So just to let you know, oh, and by the way, they rebuild over here, they rebuild the temple right in here. They return to the land and rebuild the temple. Over here, they're working on the walls. So over here, you got the temple. Over here, you've got walls or the city. And I'm just bringing up a point right now, because once you meet Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Corinthians, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So, how do we fix our city? How do we fix the city of Monmouth? Let's just take Warren County. How do we make a dent in Warren County and put the Bible as a priority? How do we make a difference in this city? What can we do? And churches are like, well, we can feed people. You know, they got all these ideas on what to do. We can feed people, and we can, you know, I think let's buy the city a couple police dogs. You know, you can do things like that. But let me tell you how you deal with the city. Rebuild the temple. You, me. It starts with me. Get things right with the Lord and get this working relationship correct. And then all of a sudden, as an army, we're executing and we'll see a difference in the city we live in. That's good, isn't it? You first. Me first. Right? So that's the key to the church. You know the key to the church growing in Christ? I've got to grow in Christ. The key for me to get you to win people to Christ? Well, I got to win people to Christ. I'm not up here telling everybody what to do. I mean, we all got our different pieces and parts in this whole plan. But But the panoramic view of the book of Nehemiah is this. If I could give you in 10 words or less, the book of Nehemiah would just be this. Returning Jews rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem. That's the book of Nehemiah. They started to return here, and not all of them did. Because by the time we get to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1. Are you guys in the book of Nehemiah? Okay, I think I'll get there too since. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. It says in Nehemiah 1:1, the words of Nehemiah the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he asked them, hey man, how's Jerusalem going? Because he's not there. He's in Shushan the palace. This is in verse 3. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity that are in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof burned with fire. Basically, when Babylon first came, took them, and then Persia got involved in all that and took over Babylon, what happened is the gates and the walls were all just torn to bits. So even though a lot of the people are back, he's like, how are the people? How's the city of Jerusalem? He's like, gates are broken, burned with fire, the walls are down. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This book starts off with our boy Nehemiah. He's not even in the city. He's in Shushan the palace. He's like a government official working with Persia. Matter of fact, look what it says at the end of this chapter in verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He actually had a job, and he worked right next to the king. He was the guy that when people wanted to kill and poison the king, he was the guy that tested everything first. He would take the gamble and the risk and shoot it down, and 10 minutes later, they're like, okay, give it to the king. He'll be okay. And if Nehemiah dropped dead, they're like, get that stuff out of here. Somebody's trying to poison the king, right? This was his job. So he's in the palace. When Israel's all still messed up, a lot of them are divided. Some of them did start heading back in the book of Ezra. They're back, but the city's a mess. It's still messy, and the people are under affliction. They're living in a trash heap at this point. Walls are down. The gates are still burned. They're not there's no borders. They're not really a nation like they should be yet, right? They got the name. The king's like, sure, you guys can go back there. They're still under Persian domination, you know. It's not almost like they don't got their identity, you know, type of thing. And so Nehemiah serves as the king's cupbearer. He's in Persia in Shushan the palace. And as a Jew, he's disturbed to learn that it's even though it's been about 100 years since they started heading back, something like that, not quite. But they have not yet rebuilt the city walls. The Babylonians have devastated things. Nehemiah asks the king in chapter 1, he asks really permission if he can go back. I think this is beautiful. Listen to this, gang. We pray prayers, and he's praying for it. Man, Lord, I pray for this city. I'm brokenhearted. I want our people to prosper. The whole time, he's in a palace. I got news for you. You live in the king's palace, and you're the king's cupbearer. You might not get to eat at the king's table, but you're in the back room eating ribeye steak, man. I think this guy's doing good back there. And he's praying for his people, and they're living in a mess in the city, and they're broken. And God finally nailed him. He weeps, he cries, he fasts. And he says, God, I pray that the king would grant my request, that he could go back and get this started. Are you the answer to the prayers you're praying? That's what I think that's a good point right here. Sometimes we pray for things. You know, you're praying for Uncle John to get saved. You're praying for your coworker to meet Jesus Christ. My question for you is, have you ever shared Jesus with your coworker? Well, right now, man, I'm just praying for him. You're probably the answer to your own prayer. Make sure you're willing to do that. That's why the Apostle Paul, you'll see him praying for people to be saved, but he always opened his mouth with the gospel. Let's just make sure. So you know what he does? The king gives him permission. So he leads a team of builders. They have a ton of pagan opposition, and they get the walls done. That's the book of Nehemiah. It's pretty cool. So he was once the king's cupbearer, living a pretty cush life, and the king trusted him and said, yeah, go back and let's get that place cleaned up. Because it's still under their dominion. So yeah, clean that thing up. And I think Nehemiah's motives were a little bit different than the king's. So Nehemiah goes back, leads a team of people, and they get it done in a short amount of time. Wow. There's something, look at Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 19. Nehemiah 5:19. This is just a quotable verse that comes out of Nehemiah. A lot of people think of this one. It says this, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people." Man, God, think upon me for good, according to all I've done for this people. We've heard this verse quite a bit if you've been in Christianity for a while, and I really like this. And I also think when he's asking God to think upon him for good, because you don't want God to remember the blooper reel, right? Because there's blunders and bloopers in all of our lives. I'm like, hey, God, forget that I just said that. I shouldn't have said that. God, can you please remember me for the good things I've said, you know? And the director will give the director's cut, and then bloopers will be cut out, you know? I like that he says this. I want to give you an unusual verse. Go to Nehemiah chapter 13. So that's a quotable verse. As we look at the panoramic view, let me give you a unique and unusual verse. Nehemiah chapter 13, they discovered that there's a ton of people that are marrying other nations. You're not your own people, and now today that don't matter. Bo pointed that out last week, actually. So don't think nationality matters today. We got to be Christians. Christian marry a Christian. That's unequally yoked, right? You got to be yoked together with the believer. So both people know Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says is Christian. That's godly marriage. So, but here it's a little different. In the Old Testament, it was God's people and their 12 tribes and stay within that. You weren't supposed to go outside of that and marry people with other gods and so forth and so on. We know that. It's not very confusing. Well, Nehemiah discovers there's a bunch of people, including the priesthood. They've messed up. They've married all these other nations, and it's like, it's ugly. It's gross, right? No purebreds anymore. And so Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 25, it says this. Well, look at verse 23. "In those days also saw I a Jew that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab." By the way, the enemies in this book, there's two enemies listed, well, three, but two that keep coming up in this book. Sanballat and Tobiah. Those are the two names that come up. They're from Ammon and they're from Moab. And some of the Jews had married these people. Enemies of Israel. And it says, he sees in those days they've married these people. Look at verse 25. He says, "I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them, and I plucked off their hair. And I made them swear by God, saying, 'Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons and for yourselves.'" I think that's just one of the most quotable verses here. Really neat and unusual to have a man of God say, "Yes, I contended with them and I cursed them." Wow. "I smote certain of them." Oh, he killed people. And then the ones that didn't want to get right, he goes, "I just ripped their hair out." Like, whoo, this is a serious man of God right here, right? He ain't playing, and everybody knew it. Sometimes, I don't know why people have this view of Christianity and godliness like it's got to be soft. The only one you find real soft in the Bible is Timothy. And Paul always was telling him to toughen up. Hey, endure hardness as a soldier. You're a good soldier, Timothy. Timothy feared a lot of things. And Paul would tell the church of Corinth, when Timothy comes by, be with him in fear and trembling. He's always scared. He's a scaredy cat. We're trying to toughen him up. You know, but everybody else, it was like, you know, Peter stood on the scene. There's 500 soldiers right there. Peter takes his sword out and starts swinging. Like he had this incredible amount of courage when he's with Jesus, because godly men and godly women are really men and women full of courage. And so I know this is not the dispensation we live in, so I don't want you ripping out hairs of your relatives this afternoon. Unless they root for the Detroit Lions, because they're playing the Bears today. That's worthy of a little hair pulling, right? But Men of God back then, you know, they would destroy women, children, and the whole bit because they didn't want them to reproduce. But that's a different time and place. Don't mix Christianity with that. Christianity is not violent. You know why it's not violent? Because Jesus took the violence. They bludgeoned him to death and killed him and hung him on a tree. And now he tells you and me just to boldly stand. It's possible you might get shot in the neck. It don't get any tougher than that. It was dangerous everywhere he went. There was security all the time everywhere he went. And you know what I liked about Kurt? He went anyway. That's what I like about most about that guy. Because honestly, looking at him, I thought, man, he's kind of a Weasley-looking guy, isn't he? He just looks like a schoolboy. And then you find out he didn't graduate, he didn't go to college. And he just constantly stood up for God's word. I'm just impressed by that. It's a real man. It's a godly man. That's one thing I'm going to say about him. So this book of Nehemiah, the panoramic view, it's big. We see what happens. I think I gave you a good enough picture of it. There's great themes in this book, and I'm not going to give all of them to you. But basically, once these walls get built, Ezra comes on and reads the word. Once Ezra reads the word, it leads to a national repentance and a renewal, a renewed covenant with God. You know what's going to bring revival, don't you? The book. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from the Bible. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's word. It's still the B-I-B-L-E, and that's the book for me, right? It's true. What's going to bring revival? It's the Bible. And that's exactly why they read it. They got into it, and all of a sudden, so Nehemiah's leadership went beyond just construction, but he did construction. I like that. You know, it seemed like men of God, you know, sometimes you think men of God got to a spot where they used to be all the great orators of the world. That's not always the case. You know, some of the greatest men, and Jesus chose very blue-collar men, the 12 disciples. I liked them. I mean, fishing and carpentry, all those things, they were obviously, they were real men, you know, and yet they had learned to stand up for God and his word. I like that God calls common men. I love that about the Bible. Everywhere I look in the Bible, who's Nehemiah? And he's like, I don't know about you, but somebody that's a king's cupbearer, I might even put in the category of a little bit, that guy's off a little bit. Why would you do a job like that? Like, what do you do in the military? They send me in to detonate bombs. Are you nuts? A little bit. You got to be to do that type of stuff. You got to be on the edge a little bit. And all of a sudden, God's like, my gosh, I need somebody to go back and get those walls. And guess what? He gives word to Nehemiah, and he's sitting in the back room, and he begins to cry and fast and says, God, if the king will send me, I'll go do that. And he goes back. He's a wall builder. He's a great leader. He calls Ezra up to read the word. And then people that ain't following suit, he just gets on them and starts kicking tail, whipping, slinging the sword, and ripping out hair. Can you imagine that? As you're proclaiming God's word, and you got a fistful of hair. Man, I seen a fight one time in my high school. Woo! It was two girls, man. They were going at it in the hallway. You know, you're watching a good fight when your heart's beating so fast, you feel like any moment you could get hit, like you're going to be in it. You ever been a part of a fight like that? It's only happened to me a couple times. Once was at this football game. I'm in my high school. This fight's going on. I'm like front row. And like people are pushing against the lockers, it's back. And I'm like, I could feel it inside. Like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to start swinging for my life. This girl reaches down and grabs this girl by the hair. And she starts pulling and grinding. And all of a sudden, I'm not lying. She had two handfuls of hair. And when that hair came out, that other girl fell to the ground. And we were all like, oh my gosh, did you see that? Nobody had cell phones then. That thing would have went viral. That was amazing. I'm like, that's some Nehemiah fighting right there. Hey, dude, you think you're going to beat me? I'm going to rip out your hair. You know, people feared Indians. You know why they feared Indians? You wouldn't even be completely dead yet, and they'd cut the top of your scalp off. Whoosh, and leave you there to hurt. And a lot of times to bleed out and to die. Rough, ain't it? Rough and tough. And they wanted to take the Redskins' names away. I would have fought that, man. I felt sorry for that team. Didn't you? Like the Redskins, that was a great name. They were saying, these guys are tougher than nails, man. People fear these guys. And now what are they called? They used to be the Washington football team. Yeah, they were the first team. that had feminine cheerleaders, not the Vikings. But all right, I didn't mean that. Okay, I'm going to jump to number two, which is the primary events and people. And God, you know what I'm going to do? Because of the time, hey, I just follow this. That's what it is. A lot happens in between. And I'll tell you what really happens in between. I just want you to know that right in the middle of this, as they're rebuilding that, they had trouble. Just like they did over here. Adversaries come in. Because guys, we know something. You'll never do nothing good for God easy. It comes at a cost. People will be unhappy. If your life always makes everybody happy, then guess what you are? You're a candy man. You're an ice cream salesman. You know, that's what you do. Would you like sprinkles or hot fudge on that? You imagine, it's like working at Dairy Queen. You know, that all? You just want a vanilla ice cream cone? I can put crunches on it. I could dip it in butterscotch, dip it in chocolate. You know, that's fun, isn't it? And then they hand you a coin. You don't even have to pay. You got an ice cream. Yeah, serve ice cream. You want to stand up for the Bible? You know what you're going to have? People will be mad all the time. They're not going to be happy. Real leadership brings adversity. It really does, doesn't it? You know a lot about a man or a woman by who doesn't like them. If everybody says about you that she is such a nice lady, I believe it's true. You're a nice lady. You just don't proclaim the Bible, the truth of God's word. Now, our goal is not to go in and make enemies in the break room. That's not your goal in life, to go in there and cause trouble. But your goal is to minister the truth to people. And sometimes it's going to hurt. You're the guy in the break room when somebody says something and somebody's cross and don't line up. You're the lady that stands up and just says, the Bible disagrees with that. They're like, what? Have you ever done that? I've done that in a public setting before where I just said, you're dead wrong. The Bible don't say that. Here's what the Bible says. Then somebody just says, well, people always say, we think the Bible's written by man. That's the biggest joke I've ever heard in my life. That's, when they do that, you just go, they're like, what, are you crazy? Well, a little bit I'm crazy. Because if you've ever read the Bible, which I can tell you haven't, you know what the Bible says about human beings? Awful things. The Bible tells the truth about me and you. It gets right to the heart and the motive of the matter. Why would man write a book so terrible about himself? It don't even make any sense that you would do that. I can tell, dude, you just have never read the Bible. And then what I hate is when it all ends and there's a little bit of friction and Susan walks off the break room thinking I'm a wiener. And then somebody sitting at the table goes, that was good, Blake. I agree with you. Huh, thanks, tough guy. You didn't say a word. I thought they were by myself. They were waiting. They were going to lynch me. And you were going to let it happen. If you'd have just stood up at the table and just said, I'm with him. I'm with the Bible. People don't do that. Leadership brings adversity, just to let you know that. This wall, by the way, got completed at the end of this here. And it got completed, the Bible says, in a quick amount of time, 52 days to be exact. So that's when Ezra came in and said, now that the walls are in place, we need a preacher to open up this book and begin to preach. And because of the proclamation and the reading of the scriptures, they started getting things right. It required some action. Primary events and people, that's it. The key guys, definitely Nehemiah. You got Ezra, the king that sent him, the king Artaxerxes, or it's a hard name to say, and I'm sure they shortened that name. But then there was Sambalat and Tobiah. They were the two guys that caused nothing but hell for God's people. If you're going to preach a message of heaven, hell will come against you. You got it, church? Anytime in the Bible you want to make God smile, the devil's mad. He frowns. He does everything opposite of the Lord. I live my life to make God smile, then the devil's frowning upon my life. If your life is so easy and goody-goody and cotton candy and lovely, if that's your life, I'm just here to tell you, you feel no friction from the devil because you're coasting with him. You're on his side. You should feel him breathing on your neck. That's when you know you're doing the right thing. I'd like to give you a few pictures of Jesus. That's the third thing we're trying to cover in these books. Some great pictures of Jesus. And one would be, if you look at Nehemiah, are you guys in the book of Nehemiah? Okay, I'm going to get back there. I keep leaving it. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Basically, the king said, okay. If I could bring up some things about Jesus and Nehemiah that are the same. Sacrifice. Service, man. Sacrifice. Service. He was willing to leave a cush job to go build walls. To build some rock walls around the city. People that didn't like it. There was adversaries in that city. And he faced a lot of adversity and he did it anyways. You know what the Bible says in John 3:13? That heaven came down and glory got to fill my soul. Jesus Christ left. He left all of the riches of heaven and he put on human rags. Most people that go to be missionaries around the world, it requires this. It required Nehemiah's sacrifice because it required Jesus' sacrifice. Philippians 2 said he made himself of no reputation. He became like a man. That's what stinks about ministry. You know what's fun about ministry? Like people think, oh, I want to be a pastor. For 1 hour a week, I get to get up here and preach. I love to preach the Bible. Now, I don't like the 8 hours of preparation, the study. That's getting rough sometimes. Or, you know, doing funerals or counseling with people and meeting with. Some of that stuff can get hairy. You know, a lot of prep time. This is the fun part about it. I'm not going to lie. Unless you get a hard message. Every once in a while, God gives me a message. Like, you know, three people in the church are struggling with this issue. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's in the book of Nehemiah. And I got to preach it Sunday. That's hard to do. You don't want to preach when you make people uncomfortable or it's going to hurt people. I don't know of a parent that likes. If you like to spank your children, you're demented. You don't like to do it, man. It's so dang hard. I don't want to do this. That's why parents say, man, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And be careful. You get a smart kid, he gets a little older. He's going to say, well, then let's switch roles. Bend over, pops, you know. I'll let you have it. But another picture is, another thing is we're going to find intercession. Intercession. Because Nehemiah, we find here, is praying and crying for a people and saying, oh God, the people that need to prosper and they're not. Well, I want you to know Jesus in John 17 prays for the disciples. He intercedes for them. Father, he prays for them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, Lord. He's pleading for the disciples. Jesus, even on the cross, they're killing him. And Jesus says, oh Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Wow, intercession. Another great picture of Jesus in this book. Another thing, build. He builds and restores. This is what Nehemiah is doing. He's building and restoring. And what did Jesus Christ do? The Bible says he's the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, that he tells us, Bo covered this last week. Remember wood, hay, stubble, and precious stones, right? And the silver, the gold. Doe talked about how you can build upon eternal things or things that'll burn up. And so just to let you know that as much as Nehemiah does, it's a great picture of Jesus because this is what Jesus Christ wants to do in our life. He wants to build and to restore. And they're building the walls here as a form of like protection. And Jesus Christ even says this in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, as you build upon the Bible and you grow spiritually, it's to keep you from evil. So as you grow in your faith, some of you like that you struggle with addiction. You know, you're like on this cliff and you feel like, oh my, whoa, like you could fall off. Like, oh my gosh. As you grow spiritually, you know what happens? You grow. Yeah. Man, it's not so tipsy anymore. Is it? Not that I can't fall. And you begin to grow. And as you grow, you find yourself in a state of protection like, you know, it's going to take you multiple steps to get there. The devil's sly, he'll play you for a fool. But I like that. He'll keep you from evil if you grow. And that's what these walls were for, was to keep the enemies at bay. What about opposition? Opposition, but and victory. So we got opposition and victory with Nehemiah. He faces this Sanballat and Tobiah. But Jesus Christ, before he started his ministry, the devil came to tempt him. The Pharisees in Matthew 22, it says they tried to come and trap him. He was always in a spot where they wanted to trap him at his words. Jesus said in John 15:20, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So just like Nehemiah had opposition but victory, Jesus Christ had the same and he offers it to you and me. Right? It's a beautiful book. So there's a lot of application we can make here. And then there's a renewal, you know, that they have. to not forsake the house of the Lord anymore in Nehemiah after they read the law. So Nehemiah led them through a big renewal spiritually. I should write that word renewal down there. Jesus does the same thing. Matter of fact, when you take communion, what's he say? He's offering a new covenant with his blood. It's new. Let's renew this thing. And then we take communion all the time to keep us clean, don't we? It's so true. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's end this message with some practical application from the book of Nehemiah. So you remember Ezra's rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah comes along to rebuild the walls and get the gates and everything shored up. So it's a good thing. You know, in Laodicea, it's a good thing for how me and you can change our city. How we can live our lives and change our city. And it happens by, you know, putting these walls in place, right? Defenses, like your things are special in here, you know? And, you know, that's why we got doors on our house, right? You know, and you lock them at nighttime. And people got out of respect. Not anybody opens your door without knocking, they could be in deep trouble, couldn't they? Unless you give them permission. Unless it's a real good friend of your family and they're like kids to you and they can just come right in the door. So let's do some life application. Number one, if you want to write down a life application, the book of Nehemiah, listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 6, verse 14, chapter 13, verse 14, 13, 22, 13, 29. Look it up on your own. All of these that I just spat off to you, Nehemiah prays. Before he ever went, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Right, the fields are wide unto harvest. What do we do next? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labors. You pray first, and remember, you're a labor that can be sent, be an answer to your own prayer. Gang, let's be a praying people. I love Wednesday nights when we gather for prayer. We have pretty good prayer attendance. Really, as a small church, a lot of people really gather. Prayer's a weird thing. It's odd. You never know what's going to come up. And you know, but we need to cry out and pray to the Lord. Anything that big happens for Jesus, we pray first. We seek God first over. We call out. He weeps. He fasts. He even says, when the king says, hey, Nehemiah, what do you want? And the next line in Nehemiah, it says, and he prayed to God. What do you want? Oh, God, please help me. How do I say this? We pray about everything. He says often, he says like, I forget how many times in this book, like, God, remember me. Remember me. God, you have to say, why are you asking God to remember you? You must feel lonely. We went to the homeless shelter a couple years ago, and it was Brian Calloway that stood up in front of these people. He stood up in a room of probably 30 to 40 homeless people. And Brian, you know what he said to everybody? It touches my heart. I get emotional thinking about it. He said, I'm here tonight to tell you, you guys are not forgotten about. A whole group of people that are living like in the gutter. I want you guys to know you're not forgotten about. Some of you feeling neglected today. Some of your insecurity, you're wanting to suck your thumb and you feel like you're all alone, all by yourself. Why don't today when we pray, why don't you say, God, remember me? He does. He just needs to remind you. Sometimes I pray those prayers. So just remember practical lessons. Man, guys, we got to learn to pray. I want to tell you, there's a whole message here that I don't have time to preach today on difficulty, on opposition. There's six types of opposition Nehemiah faces. Six types. By the way, there's three enemies listed in this book, and you can find them. Chapter 2, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. He only appears a little bit. He's an Arab. So out of the three people, and they picture by the meanings of their names, the devil, the flesh, and the world. The same three the New Testament says that we face. Some of you, the devil don't have to mess with you because your flesh just does a good enough job. You know, the world, the current of the world has got you swept over, and the devil's like, don't have to worry about them. But we have all three working against us. And so these are the three enemies that we find here. And I just want you to know that they appear in chapters 2 through chapter 6, and it gets messy. They cause grief. You know Nehemiah chapter 2, 19? They caused a group of people just to laugh at them while they were building. You ever have somebody laugh at you? Or you see them laughing, and you're just so insecure, you're in a bad spot, you're like, you know, some of you would talk to your spouse, you'll lean over and you'll say something, you'll start laughing. I'm up here like in my head going, my gosh, why are they being rude? Why are they doing that? You know why I do that? because I think you're talking about me. That's all. It's just my insecurity. And you might be. How do I know you didn't say, that was incredible? Instead of, I wish you'd shut this thing up, you know. I'm starved. Does he not think we know this verse? You know. Grief, laughter, wrath. They come with wrath. They mock. They mock. There's a lot of, it uses the word conflict, and they're so subtle in chapter 6. I just want you to know the enemy. There's a lot of forms of opposition. Guys, you got to feel the heat. You'll never grow if you don't feel the heat. If you're going to do any work for God, you're going to be opposed. Family's not going to like you. People are not going to think you're the best. Any good pastor that everybody gives him 100% of the vote, something's awfully wrong. Something's bad there. So just mark that down. Cause a ruckus. Have some opposition in your life for the cause of Christ. Not for your own cause. Not because you're a nasty neighbor. Don't be a nasty neighbor. Be a good neighbor. And if not, State Farm is there. I'm just kidding. That was stupid. Sorry. I just want to bring up one last thing and I'll close this thing down. That's this. I had one more page when I said that. Dang. Your faith is going to require action. Nehemiah just couldn't sit and cry and pray in the palace, eating ribeye steak, testing the king's wine. He had to do something. Guys, your faith is going to require action. That's what makes Christianity tough. Jesus loves you right where you're at. He loves you so much he will not keep you there. You're going to have to act. Some of you got things to say. You got friendships to cut off. Some of you have family members that you need to tell, go take a hike. Some of you are struggling with addiction. That's one of the biggest things you got to do. You got to look at people and just say, I can't be around you folks anymore. And it breaks my heart because I love you guys. Why? Oh, you think you're better than us? No, but I want to be better than you. I got to get away from you. It's just, it's hard, but that's just a hardcore truth about it. So just action, 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 Jackson. That's right. Somebody needs to pluck off some hair today. That's what you need to be like Nehemiah. Now listen, I want you to know, when they read the word right here, chapter 8, where Ezra comes in and reads the word, it causes revival. It causes revival. Some of you are having such a hard time in life. Why don't you take the day off of work tomorrow and go to Monmouth Park and get yourself a drink from the coffee shop. Go to Scooters. Go out to the park and sit out there for 2 hours and open your Bible and say, God, you got to speak to me. This ain't right. It's messy. Somebody, well, I can't do that. I only have a few sick days. I'd take those sick days for a lovely cause to make you spiritually healthy. Do it, man. That's what, right? God's word brings transformation. That's what it does. It'll work in you if you believe it. But you got to activate it. Open that book. Some of you are like, man, I'm just hardly getting anything out of the Bible. Well, you're reading 5 verses a day. It ain't enough for you. I like when people tell me this. And guys, if you're a new believer, don't think that I'm making fun of you. Just know that I'm making fun of you, okay? Don't think it, it's true. People say, hey, man, I get up and I read the verse of the day. People say that to me. And it just makes me laugh, you know? It's like getting up and sneezing in the morning. I sneezed in the morning. Yeah, that's easy. That just happens, you know, read the verse of the day. It's going to take more than that. Reading the verse of the day is like having a headache and taking a Tylenol and just scraping a little bit of the pill and say, I took a little Tylenol this morning. Okay, you know, I don't even know if you got a gram in there. You know, there's, I think, 500 in one of those pills. You know, you got just a little bit. Now, if you snort it, it might be better. Maybe it'd get right in the bloodstream, but my gosh, that's ridiculous. Stop reading the verse of the day. Make it a book of your life. Meditate upon it day and night, church. It'll transform your life. This book is transforming, amen? And now, you know, you put it inside in your heart and here. Everything you hear will filter through it. Everything you see will filter through it. Everything you say will filter through it. And then people's going to say, who is that? It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Bible man. That's Bible gal. That's who that is. And you'll be like a hero. I got 15 leadership lessons out of the book of Nehemiah. And I'm not going to give them, okay? So, hey, guys, let's pray together today. It's 10:51. Man, guys, I just want to encourage you. You know, as a church, we do discipleship, and some of you need to buckle down. You need to meet with somebody and start learning God's word. There's a structure to it. Figure out what the Bible says. Develop spiritual disciplines. Let's remember what we heard today. Some of you guys, you're vulnerable. You need the boundaries in your life. You need some walls in your life. Some of you need certain people cut off. You know, you need your social media tamed down. Stop that. You wonder why you're never happy. Well, you're looking at lying and looking at a bunch of fake people all the time. It's fake. That ain't real. You know that. Their marriage don't look that way. Quit reading that garbage. Marriages don't work that way. That's Hollywood. You're getting the director's cut. Them people are actors. They're actresses. It's not real. The Bible's real. It'll tell you the truth of the matter. Is there anybody this morning that you would say, you know what, I don't think I'm a Christian. I mean, Jesus Christ loves you, gave his life for you. Is there anybody in here to say, okay, I don't think I'm a Christian. I need a Savior. I want to meet Jesus Christ. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. It's a serious decision. It'll change your life forever. If you realize you're empty inside and it's because you're born in sin, you need a Savior to fill that void. Does anybody in this room need a Savior? Just raise your hand. He's Jesus. He'll save your soul. He'll take you right where you're at. He'll take your sin and make you whole. And then you can grow in your faith. Is there anybody this morning that needs to be saved? Anybody? Let me know. Just shake your hand. Ooh, you? Anybody? Hey. Now, what did God say to you today? Out of the book of Nehemiah. Every time I study a passage, there's always something that God, like, Mike, this one's for you. I just did a missions conference at another church, and I was pretty convinced it was for our church. Oh, God had to do that for me to open my eyes. And so God's so good today that he's taught us his word. Is there anything today that God spoke to you about? You should know it. If you don't, you're going to have to look at your notes. Think through this. What about the book of Nehemiah? Hey, what about the silence, 400 silent years? If you don't get in God's word, you start thinking crazy. You'll become a philosopher on life instead of a solid foundation of biblical truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So what did God give you today? And listen, I want you to walk away from church today. Either tell somebody in this room, or if you're going to lunch with somebody, your family members, you know, literally, just pause the Bears game for a second and just say, hey, you know what God spoke to me today in church? And share it. Get that out of your mouth and let people know that. Jesus, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for moving in the midst of us today. Your word's so powerful and it's changed our lives. God, I just want to give props. I want to give all energy, all the trophies, all the accolades. I want to give to you this morning. We've seen people have some real change, transform lives in this room. God, I just pray it continues. You're good to us. You're better than we deserve. I want to thank you for the men and women that are next door that are sacrificing their day today so they can teach your word to our kids. I'm thankful for them too. It's in your precious name I pray. Amen.